You are listening to the sermon podcast of Redemption Chapel in Stowe, Ohio. For more resources and information, go to redemptionchapel.com.
So we're continuing our series that we call Why? And what we're doing during this series is tackling some common and very understandable questions about Christian beliefs. Like, why do Christians believe this? Why do Christians believe that? And the one we're going to tackle today is this. Why do Christians believe that Jesus is God? That's a very, very fair question. I mean, we kind of take it for granted in Christianity today, but back up a second. 2,000 years ago, a dude ambled onto the scene in Israel and claimed to be God. And it's understandable to be skeptical about. Listen, if I showed up today and I said, hey, I want you all to know that I'm not only your pastor, I'm also God. You laugh because it's ridiculous. You're like, okay, anyone but you, we'd think about it, but with you, dude, no. All right, like not so much. Listen, I can't turn water into wine. I can turn water into beer, but it takes like 6 to 8 weeks and a lot of ingredients. But point is, not God. I'm not God. Like, that's ridiculous. And so we are naturally skeptical if some human being claims to be God in the flesh. We have something I call historical hubris. I'm sure there's a better term for it. Meaning arrogance, pride, as we look back. We're modern folks, so we look back on ancient folks, and we just assume that they're ignorant bumpkins. Like, all of them would root for Pittsburgh. You know what I mean? Like, they're just ignorant, right? And that's because of technological advancements, okay? So basically, since we have technology today, you understand that in 1,000 years, they're going to look back on us as simpletons. In the same way, we look back, the way we got our technological advancements is we built it on the brainchilds of people in the past. Nonetheless, we look back on them as if they're just simple folks. The reason why, they didn't have computers and cars. Idiots. So we assume that somebody could show up on the scene and say, hey, y'all, I'm God. And they go, well, I guess we worship you now. Really? No, they didn't. They were skeptical. Remember that part about them killing Jesus? Yeah, that's because they didn't believe him, right? They did not believe him. Now, some did. Most didn't. In part because they had a religion, they had a God, and they were cool with it. And that made me think of this one comedy bit by Noah Gardenschwartz, and he does a great bit on it. I think you'll enjoy it. Watch this.
I personally identify as a Jewish man, and I support anyone's right to believe or not believe whatever they want. But I will say this. I don't think enough people think about Jesus from the Jewish perspective. This is going to go great. Just hear me out. Stay with me. Jews already had a God they really liked when one day Jesus came around claiming to be God. Imagine spending your entire life working at a company for a boss you really liked when one day the boss's son came in claiming to be your new boss. And we were like, no, you're not. We have a boss. We like the boss. You're not the boss. And he's like, I'm the boss. We're like, no, you're not. We have a boss. We like the boss. You're not the boss. And he's like, I'm the boss. We're like, no, you're not. And he's like, oh, yeah, watch this. Then he goes and fixes the printer. Brings back enough coffee and donuts from the break room for the entire office. And all of a sudden, some of the young employees are looking around like, maybe he is the new boss. So the old employees, they get nervous, and they go and tell HR, the Romans. And they don't want him to get fired. They just want it written up on his file. They just want someone to take notice of the fact that he's causing trouble in the break room. But HR fires him. HR fires him. But everyone blames the employees. So then he goes and starts his own new company and offers everyone free health care. And all you have to do to get hired is acknowledge that he's the new boss and he got fired for your mistakes.
That's a pretty good analogy, right? Like, it's pretty good and funny and all that. But the bottom line is that Jesus showed up on the scene and made some audacious claims. He didn't just claim to be the new boss. He claimed to be God. And that's what caused the problem. You see, at its foundation, Christianity is not about going to church. It's not about a moral code. It's not about some religious activities. At its foundation, Christianity is about Jesus Christ. specifically that he claimed to be God in human flesh. And some believed him, and they had brains just like ours. It's understandable to be a little bit skeptical. Now, there are some, I shouldn't admit, there are some today, 2,000 years later, that's a little suspicious, but there are some today who would say that Jesus never claimed to be God and that his followers originally never thought that he was God. And that's just not true. If you study church history, there's something really interesting. The very earliest followers of Jesus, like first several hundred years, they wrestled with the idea, how could this guy be both human, because he's clearly human, and also divine? How can he both be human and God? And they wrestled with the biblical data on this. Here's what's interesting. When they wrestled with that, they assumed he is God. The one they wrestled with is he human? Isn't that interesting? They wrestled. Now, that led to some heresies. Okay, we don't want to go there. But the orthodox position of Christianity for 2,000 years is that Jesus is fully God and fully human. That is, that he is God, to affirm the deity of Jesus Christ. So what we want to do then is say why. Why should we believe that? We're going to look at three things. Believing Jesus is God is biblical, logical, and crucial. Biblical, logical, crucial. We're going to tackle the first one first. Biblical. Now, this series kind of builds on itself. Last week, Pastor Jared did a great job. Why do Christians believe the Bible is the Word of God? And so we came off, that was great. Now we know, we feel confidence in the Bible. So looking at the biblical evidence is very, very helpful. Of course, some critics who would disagree with us would say that Jesus never once said, quote, I am God, end quote. He never said that. Okay, but time out. I want you to imagine that I never said the words, quote, I am married, end quote. Never said it. I did say I'm Shannon's husband. I said I'm her spouse. I said that we were wed in holy matrimony about 32 years ago. I wear a ring. I've got a wedding certificate license thing. We live together, we act married, on and on it goes, and you're like, yeah, but you never said you're married. Really? Really? And that's kind of what we're looking at when we get into the biblical data. Now, I am going to throw a lot of verses at you today. Buckle in, because I want you to know this stuff tight and solid. Of course, it's kind of funny when I feel like as a pastor, I have to warn people when I'm going to get into the Bible a lot. At church. You should have seen it coming. Okay, like some of that's on you, okay? But here it is. We're going to be in John chapter 1. This is one of the capstone passages. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Here's what it says. In the beginning was the Word. This is obviously talking about Jesus, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, was not anything made that was made. What was that? Okay, so it says that it's basically talking about the Trinity. It says that in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and he was both God and with God. It's the Trinity. He's God, but he's with God. It's the Trinity. Now, what's interesting, though, is there are some who do not believe in that Jesus is God, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, don't believe in the deity of Christ. They believe he's an angel, actually. And so they have a New World Translation. I'm just going to be straight with you. It's garbage. It's just not a good translation. And that's just an objective fact. So, for example, the way they deal with this verse is they put an indefinite article in there, whatever. They said. So it says, and the Word was a God. So they're going to make Jesus a lesser God, a little God, a God. Not the God. The only problem with that is that indefinite article is not there in the Greek. There is no Greek scholar that would interpret this out of the Greek and into English and put an A in there. No one. It's just not there. Now, not only does this passage call him God, but it also points out that Jesus is the creator. Colossians 1 does this as well. We learn that the one who spoke and flung it all into existence, Jesus. Okay, but time out. One of the ways that you could deal with that is go, okay, but what if Jesus was like the channel but not the power? For example, think of the apostles. The apostles performed miracles. They didn't have great power. They were just the channel for God's power to do miraculous things. So maybe Jesus is just like he's junior varsity. You know, he's like second string. He's a lesser God. And the real God, God the Father, did creation using him as a channel. Although you got Isaiah 44, 24. Look at this. I am the Lord. Pause there for a second. Lord is in all caps. That's an indication that that is the proper name of God, Yahweh, the great I am. I am Yahweh, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. Yes, Jesus was the instrument of creation. And yes, God did it all alone by himself. Do the math. Jesus is God. There's other data points throughout the scriptures. Y'all like Christmas? I love Christmas. Christmas is that time when we celebrate the incarnation of our Lord, that God took on flesh. And when that was coming up, they said, hey, you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Oh, Jesus is God. Yeah, God with us. That's what that means. That's exactly what that means. And then there's things like, what did Jesus say about himself? Here's an example from John 8, 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, what's going on here? The context is Jesus is crossing swords with the Jewish leadership, the teachers, and they're saying, hey, you're not a big deal. Abraham, they trace their lineage, Father Abraham, the father of the Jews. Abraham's a big deal. And Jesus is like, I'm actually kind of a bigger deal than Abraham. And one of the ways he points that out is he says, listen, before Abraham existed, before Abraham was, I am. Which is really bad grammar, if you think about it. What he should have said is before Abraham was, I was. Okay, so now he's claiming to be around a long time. That's not what he said on purpose. He said before Abraham was, I am. That is not only to claim eternal existence, which is God alone, but it's also to use the Yahweh construction of I am. He's claiming to be the I am. And the Jews knew it. So much so that you know what happens in the next verse? They pick up rocks to stone him to death because he's blaspheming, being a human being and claiming to be God. They knew exactly what he was saying. Wasn't Christ's time yet to die, nor the manner. He was not supposed to be stoned, but crucified. So God kind of slips him out of that. But it's not the only time it happened. Look with me at John 10, verse 30. Here Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Well, okay, but what's that? That can mean one of two different things. What if I say, Shannon and I, we're one. Shannon and I are one. Isn't that sweet? What I'm saying is that our marriage is really tight. It's really close. We're really rocking in a marriage. We feel like we're one. And you go, good on you, man. That's what we want for your marriage. Unless what I'm saying is Shannon and I are one entity, one human being. And then you're like, dude, you're delusional. Like, that's not a thing, okay? So think about Jesus. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. If what he is saying is that, you know what, I as a rabbi, I'm trying to grow in my relationship with God, and I'm getting so close to the Father, it's like we're one. Then the Jewish leadership is going to go, good on you, man. We want that for all our rabbis to be that close with God. Awesome. Unless what Jesus is saying is I and the Father, we're one entity, i.e., I'm God. And in that case, they would say, you're blaspheming. And we'd be back to that pick up rocks thing. This is verse 30. Guess what happens in verse 31? They pick up rocks to stone him. And in that moment, Jesus doesn't go, whoa, hold on. Don't throw a rock. Woo, are we going to have a laugh over this one, guys? We'll look on back on this and laugh together. No, you misunderstood. I'm not actually claiming to be God. I just meant we're close. Jesus doesn't do or say anything like that. He lets it ride. And God gets him out of there again. That's what happened. Here's another one. Matthew 11, 28. A lot of you love this verse. I love this verse. Come to me, Jesus speaking, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, that doesn't speak about being God, but wait a minute, time out. Do you understand what an audacious claim that is? Put that in somebody else's mouth. What if Abraham says, come to me, and I'll give you rest? Moses, David, Elijah, some angel. Like, it does not, and the only one that can say that is God. God himself, and Jesus said it. It's crazy. Now, it's not only the things Jesus said about himself, it's also the things that were said about him. Do you guys remember doubting Thomas? Thomas was one of the 12 disciples. He had a skeptical mind, just like ours. And so when he heard that Jesus had risen from the dead, he's like, yeah, that's not a thing. I'm not going to believe that unless I can see the scars on his hands, see the scar. In fact, I want to touch it. And so Jesus shows up to meet his need and says, hey, Tom, come here. Look, see, touch. You know what Thomas did? John 20, verse 28. After that, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And in that moment, Jesus is either God himself, or he must correct Thomas. He must say, listen, you come up to me after service and say, dude, that was such a great sermon. You're God. And I'm going to say, don't you ever say that. That is so wrong. Jesus didn't correct him. You know what he does in the next verse? He commends what Thomas just said. And then he goes on to say, and blessed are those who come after you, that's us, who don't see what you've seen, Thomas, but they believe as you believed. He commends that belief about Jesus, my Lord and my God. And I could go on and on. On and on. Listen, he forgave sins, and only God can forgive sins. We find out in Revelation. In Revelation, John is on the Isle of Patmos and he's recording the book of Revelation. And there's an angel there. And John mistakenly falls down and worships the angel. And the angel says, stop it. Don't ever do that. We only worship God. We know from the Bible clearly, we only worship God. You know what Hebrews tells us to do? Worship Jesus. Again, I could go on and on, but I'm going to stop there. The point is this. To believe Jesus is God is very, very biblical. Now, it's not only biblical, it is also logical. That's the next one we want to tackle. What I want to do is share with you something called the trilemma. When you have two things, you have a dilemma, a dilemma. If you have three things, you have a trilemma. And this is based on the fact that Jesus made these huge claims, including to be God. And as soon as he did that, we have two alternatives left to us. His claims were true or false. That's it. It's kind of like being pregnant. Can't be a little pregnant. Either are or you're not. You know, Jesus is God. You can't be a little guy. Either are or you're not. It's true or false. Which is it? Two options. Now, if he was false, if he was wrong, he's not God. And in that case, there are two alternatives to us. It's that Jesus was wrong, but he knew he was wrong, or he didn't know he was wrong. Okay, that makes sense. Two options there. So let's say he was wrong and he knew it. That means Jesus was deliberately lying. Jesus is a liar. Unless it's the other one there, that he was wrong, but he didn't know it. Poor, sweet, sincere Jesus. Deluded, insane, crazy. He is deluded. He's a lunatic. Okay? And there's plenty of people in insane asylums that think they're God. We call them crazy. Okay? So Jesus was a liar or a lunatic. Now, there's a problem here. Most world religions, even non-Christian religions, refer to Jesus as a prophet. One of the things you look for on a resume for a prophet is like not liar and not lunatic. Like those are kind of exclusionary, right? You can't go that route.
And then there's the whole resurrection thing and the fact that all of his followers said, yeah, we saw him rise and after he had risen from the dead and they all got killed for it. Like, no. Like, we've got to admit that these two options are illogical. And therefore, we're left with the fact that his claims were true. And if that's the case, then he's Lord. And if that's the case, then we have two possible responses. We can accept him or reject him. And that's the trilemma. Sometimes it's called Lord, liar, lunatic. Because as soon as Jesus made the claims he made, those are the only three options we have. And you got to choose which one you think he is. But notice what one of the options is not. You can't say he's just a great dude, great human teacher. Can't say that. In fact, to drive that home, I think you guys know my favorite author is C.S. Lewis. Okay? Well, okay. Favorite author is God. Now I'm a good pastor. Okay, second favorite author. C.S. Lewis. I love Lewis. My favorite book of his is Mere Christianity. My favorite passage in my favorite book is what I'm going to share with you right now. He said this. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And believing Jesus as God is not only biblical, it is incredibly, incredibly logical. Now, the third thing I told you we want to cover is that it is also crucial. To set that up, I want to show you in a moment a clip from Braveheart. Braveheart is, I think it's still my favorite movie. I might have to think through that for several reasons, right? Love that movie. But it also occurred to me, like, it's almost 30 years old. Like, I used to just, Braveheart. And it's like, some people are like, yeah, I don't know that movie. All right, so let me set it up. Here's what's going on. Scotland was under English tyranny and oppression. And the reason why is because that's what England did around the globe over and over, and even on their own island. And so Scotland is under English oppression. And so near the end of the 1200s, there was a Scottish knight named William Wallace. And he started to lead a rebellion against Edward Longshanks, the King of England. First, it started as little skirmishes and raids and all that, and it's growing. His legend is growing. His popularity is growing. Eventually, England has to respond with an army, and so now the two armies are facing each other in battle. And William Wallace shows up to rally the troops and lead them into battle. But there's a problem. They didn't have social media back then. Okay, so the average Scot that's lining up for battle does not know what Wallace looks like. And then this guy shows up claiming to be William Wallace. But is he the real William Wallace? And that's the scene that follows.
Sons of Scotland, I am William Wallace.
William Wallace is 7 feet tall.
Yes, I've heard. He kills men by the hundred. And if he were here, he'd consume the English with fireballs from his eyes. Bolts of lightning from his I am William Wallace. And I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny.
Sorry for the technical audio glitch there. We'll look into that. I don't know what happened, but there it is. He's a good Scotsman. Anyway, what would have happened if they had said no? No, no, no. You're not the real William Wallace. The real William Wallace ran away from the guy who's 7 feet tall, who can shoot fireballs from his eyes and bolts of lightning from his bullet, right? Like what if, and so no, we're not going to follow you into battle. They would have missed the savior of Scotland. They would have missed the hero of the moment. They would have not been, eventually as they were, led into freedom. They would have missed the moment. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus comes on the scene and says, I am God. And if we say, well, no, you're not, then we miss the moment. We miss the real Savior. Savior is a very important word. Savior, in the New Testament, Jesus is called Savior over and over and over and over again. But it is a loaded term. Look with me, if you will, at Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord. Do you sense how emphatic that is? Like it repeats, I am the Lord. It's in all caps again. You know that's the great I am, Yahweh. I am Yahweh. And here it is, ready? And besides me, there is no Savior. One of the qualifications to be the Savior of the world is you must be Yahweh. Because only God can pull it off. No one else can. And yet, in the New Testament, over and over again, it calls Jesus Savior. Savior. Listen, being God and being the Savior are connected. That's why this is crucial. Think about how ludicrous this is. It's just, okay. This is ludicrous. What you're saying is that 2,000 years ago, there was a dude in Israel that hung on a Roman cross for 6 hours on a Friday. And because of that, that paid the price for all human sin. Really? I mean, just think of the mountain of sin. Think of just human trafficking in America this year. That is like horrible stuff to pay for that. Now think of around the world, not just America. Now think of every category of sin. Now think of every year, thousands and thousands and thousands of years of human sin. And you're telling me some guy hangs on a cross 2,000 years ago and it's all paid for? That's ridiculous. Unless he's God. Unless he's God. Because if he's God, that's a game changer. He can pull that off. He can pay for it. But no mere man, no mere angel, no mere whatever can possibly be our Savior. We needed God to step in. And he did. And that's why we have salvation. See, if Jesus is not God, we have no salvation. We have no connection with the Father. We have no eternal life. This kind of feels important to me. This is crucial. In fact, Jesus would say as much. Look at John 8:24. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Can I tell you something else about the Greek? That word he is not in there. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Because nobody but God himself could save us. And he did. So what do we do? Have I just spent a lot of time to equip you with ammo so that you can go into arguments and win them against people who think Jesus isn't God? Yippee. Or maybe we respond right now, today, rightly. And I do. I want you to cling to Jesus. You see, we think that Jesus is about us instead of us being about Jesus. We think Jesus coming is all about our salvation. It's all about getting us out of heaven and into hell. And yes, that's part of it. That's a result of it. But Jesus is about Jesus. He's God in the flesh. And he's amazing. And he's worthy of our worship. I mean, we need him. We want him. He is the holiness of God. That's the not only the perfection of his character, but also the sum total of his being. When you think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is a descriptor of God, and he's glorious and amazing, and all that is packed into Jesus. And we need to cling to him and be in awe of him. One of my favorite passages, and this is one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible that I get to share with you this morning to wrap this up. It's John chapter 6, starting in verse 66. And it says this: "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" Where are we going to go? Jesus, you're it. I've got nothing else. See, what was happening is there's this crowd following Jesus. And what they realized, some of them were just in it for religion, not for Jesus. And they realized that following Jesus can be difficult. We got to get rid of the idea that you pray some magic prayer and all of a sudden life gets easy. No, life is still life in a fallen world, and it's tough. And following Jesus is sometimes tough. And in the midst of that, those who are just plain religion, this is a test for it. They dip. I'll do the church thing, but all of a sudden, hey, life is still tough and God's not making life perfect and I don't like it. I'm out. So they dip. And Jesus turns to the 12 and says, "Hey, you guys going to leave too?" Simon Peter is often the spokesperson. And he says, "Where are we going to go?" Now, here's what's interesting. All the people that left, they went back to their homes, to their jobs, and to their families. You understand the 12 that stayed? They had homes. They had jobs. They had families. Simon Peter's married. So when he says, "To whom shall we go?" it's not like he can't figure out that he could go home. What he's saying is, listen, in light of who Jesus is, I got nowhere else I want to go. You're it, Jesus. You are it. Why? Why? Because, excuse me, any difficult life with God is better, infinitely better than any alternative without God. Any life with God, the worst life with God, is better than any alternative without God. And so they're saying, "Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Jesus, in you is life, in you is eternity. You are the Holy One of God. Why would we walk away from you? Why?" And here's the cool part that snuck in there. It says, "And we have believed and have come to know." Two different things. They started out believing in Jesus. They walked with him enough and they were like, "Yeah, but now we know. We have walked with you, Jesus. We have seen you. We have experienced you. We love you. We know you are God. We're not walking away." Listen, Jesus is God, and he rose from the dead, and he's alive, and he's available to you, and he wants to walk with you through your weeks. And what I want you to do is so experience Jesus. Don't keep them in a religion category. I want you to so encounter Christ that you not only believe, but you know he's God. And when it gets tough, you're going to say, "Jesus, where else would I go? You're God. I don't want any, I have nothing else. I can say it to God myself. I got nowhere else to go. Just you, Jesus." And I hope you live that way this week. In fact, let me pray for that. Father, we want to be before you right now and say that we've got nowhere else to go. Because you are God. And as part of our triune guide, you decide to send Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the triune one, the Son of God, who came and took on flesh and walked among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is God. But Father, we've looked at it today. I want us to believe it, but I want more than that. I want us to know it. I want us to cling to Jesus. I want us to say before you, we've got nowhere else. I've got nothing else, God. Nothing else. just Jesus. Would you lead us forth in worship of him right now? I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Redemption Chapel. Go to redemptionchapel.com for more resources and information.